It's very encouraging to hear those testimonies of baptism. It really energizes me. So just I want to take a couple of minutes and talk about the nature of saving faith. Saving faith is turning from sin to Christ as you understand that He is eternal God who came in the form of a man and died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death, ascended to heaven, and one day will come again. It's an incredible, that's a focal point of history. The nature of saving faith, though, is very interesting to me. It's like Jesus said, it's like the wind in John 3. One of my favorite illustrations is about one of my favorite people, a guy named C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Oxford. He died in November 1963. Wounded in World War I. Mother died when he was 10. Lived a kind of a very hard life. Brilliant. Became an atheist. He said, I don't believe that there is a God. And he goes to Oxford and he is befriended by a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien's a very committed believer. They had this ongoing dialogue. And so several years later, Lewis, after these conversations, said he bowed his head and he became someone who professed that there is a God. And he said he was the most reluctant convert in the history of Christendom. But he only believed that there is a great God who made the heavens and the earth. He moved from atheism to theism. He had not embraced the Trinitarian nature of God and the reality of Christ until 2 years later. He dealt with it and dealt with it. And he said one Saturday morning he got up and he went to the zoo with his brother. His brother drove the motorcycle, and Lewis sat in a sidecar on a motorcycle. And Lewis's comment was that when I left my house, I did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh who died on the cross for my sins. When I got to the zoo, I believed. Now, that just happens. In other words, the Holy Spirit teaches you. And there's a moment in time where you go from, I don't know, or I'm not sure I believe, or I don't believe, to I believe. And I just say that today because there are people here in our worship service probably, there are friends around us, and we just speak the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes the gospel. So today, if you're not sure, today on this September the 17th may be the day that you get in your own sidecar and as you travel to the zoo and you get out and you believe. So that's the nature of saving faith. It's a glorious thing. So to trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Well, I am doing this series called Strength for the Journey. And one of the focal passages is Psalm 84, a beautiful psalm that goes like this, starting in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed or happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion or in heaven. So think about this little passage. It says that blessed is the one whose strength is in the Lord, not in systems, not in institutions, but in the Lord. Their strength is in the Lord. And as your strength is in the Lord, and as you look to the Lord, the promise is this, as you go through the valley of Baca, or the valley of desolation, the valley of death, the valley of discouragement, as you go through the valley of Baca, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, a place of pools. They are refreshed, they bring refreshment, they leave refreshment. I look at this and I go, I want to be that type of person. I want to be the type of person that in the everydayness of life or in the difficulties of life, there is a refreshment in my spirit that other people can see and experience as they go through the valley of Baca. And then it says this, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. I want to go from strength to strength. Strength for the journey. And I said the basic building block, the foundation, is the reality of the gospel of grace, Jesus, eternal God, who died on the cross for our sins. And out of that, we understand ourselves, and we understand that we are in a type of warfare, spiritual warfare, with the devil. The devil is a very real, malevolent force. The Bible says in the passage we'll look at today that he is a roaring lion that wants to consume us. The Bible says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus said that he is a liar and the father of all lies. He also said that he is the one who's come to kill, destroy, and murder. This is the devil. This is the adversary. And we're told to resist him as believers, to resist him. And one way we resist him is Ephesians 6. We put on the whole armor of God. We put on the belt of truth, or the scripture. We live on the basis of scripture. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, which refers to the work of Jesus on our behalf. He has died on the cross for our sins, and his perfect obedience is transferred to us. Breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are made ready by the gospel of peace. So wherever we go, we take the gospel of peace with us. And we are to take the shield of faith, where you look to the Lord, and with the shield of faith, you quench the fiery darts of the adversary, the accuser, the belittler of the brethren. You just extinguish the fiery darts, and you put on the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 calls it the helmet of the hope of our salvation, what God has done and will do. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that's what we do. And that's exhilarating. It's a call to arms. It says to be strong and to stand your ground and not be moved. I'm going to give you another piece of advice from the scripture, exhortation, and how to do spiritual warfare. And it's going to be counterintuitive. So my thesis this morning is this. We do spiritual warfare well when we constantly understand the greatness and glory and mercy of the triune God in the person of Jesus. And as we see our need, that's it. As we walk in humility. That the Bible says here in the passage we'll look at, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 9. It says this. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul has a physical issue, we think, and he says, I asked the Lord three times, Father, take this from me. And he didn't. But the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul's response was this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Humility. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We all, if you've been a Christian very long, know some of these verses. John 15. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the tree, you're a branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bring forth much fruit, for apart from me, you can't do anything. Or Matthew 11, Jesus says, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul. So you see, that's humility. We're weary and heavy laden. We come to you. We take your yoke upon us, Almighty God. Or Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. This is the progression. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means that you're undone over your sin. I mean, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, mourning over your sin and the sin of the world around you. Then blessed are the meek or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And then the fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, I see the progression. You're poor in spirit, you mourn, you're meek, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now listen to me. You will never go hard for Christ. You'll never cry out, as we prayed this morning about prayer, this prayer is a pouring out of your heart to God in confession and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. You'll never do that until you see your need. You'll never do that until you see your need. Or we all know Proverbs 11:2, or I mean this too, that when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble there is wisdom. Or Isaiah 57, verse 15, the Lord says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who has a humble and contrite heart and trembles at my word. Now, we know these things. We're aware of them. But yet, we live in a culture that says you got to put yourself out there. You got to prop yourself up. You got to have a great CV. You got to let people know how important you are and how you really have it together. Now, I don't want to be critical of the younger generation. We all struggle with self-centeredness. But I think the whole selfie thing, the whole Facebook thing has just taken it to a whole new level. Let me give you an example. I occasionally work out at a gym. Not as often as I should, but I do. This has happened the last couple of years, and it wigs me out, okay? So listen to me. So I'm in there, I'm getting dressed, and some young guys, college, high school, I can't tell how old people are. Everybody looks like they're 16 to me. But anyway, so I'm standing there getting dressed, and these guys come in, and they take off their shirts, they're wearing gym shorts, and they stand in the front of the mirror doing this, and they're taking pictures of each other. I'm going, that's so weird. I don't even know where to start with that. And then sometimes they'll pull out their camera and they start taking a video of them flexing, and I'm in the background. I'm going, come on, guys. I don't want to be filmed in the locker room. And so I go, I'm sorry, that's weird. If you're young, listen to me. That's weird, okay? But it's iPad, iPod, I gaze. And I think our whole culture is just it's got to be about me. There's a guy named Augustine, died in 430. And this statement was picked up by Martin Luther in like 1550. Or 1540. But Augustine said that we are incurably curved in upon ourselves. We are incurably curved in upon ourselves. Self-centeredness. That's just who we are. And yet, I want to say this morning that the Bible says that if we're to go strong in the Lord, we need to say with the Apostle Paul, when I realize my weakness and my need for Christ, then I'm strong. When I feel like I got to say I'm omnicompetent, I have it all together, you crash and you burn. Winston Churchill, one of my favorite people, Churchill, Prime Minister of England, World War II, incredibly gifted man. One day was having a kind of a meltdown with one of the people that attended him, and he was being a bit arrogant, and his attendant said, Mr. Churchill, you have to realize that we are all miserable sinners. And really, he's quoting the Book of Common Prayer. And the Anglican worship services, they begin, or a part of their worship service goes like this, oh God, the Father of heaven, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. And the congregation says the same thing. And, oh God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. And you say that back. And, oh God, the Holy Ghost, proceeding from the Father and the Son, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. O most blessed and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy upon us, miserable sinners. So you get the picture. So this man said to Churchill, he said, Mr. Churchill, he said, we need to realize we're all miserable sinners. And Churchill said this. He said, You're right. We are all worms, but I am a glowworm. You see? That's it. Yeah, but I'm still special in our miserable sinner statehood. I'm still very special. So we are in northern Norway recently, Friday, coming home. It's a small airport, very small airport, and so they have also the line, the express line. What's it called? Come on, somebody tell me. Anyway, first thing, you have to buy it, world pass, whatever. You go through it, and they carry you through on a chair, and they give you steak and high five you, and the rest of us are standing there, and they strip search us and make us take all our clothes off. So that they do that too there. So I'm these two lines, and I'm thinking about the sermon. I'm thinking about humility in 1 Peter 5, and so I look up, and I think there's going to be a picture. I took a picture, and it's one line that says, Fast Track and Crew, and it shows a guy running. And the other track, where I was standing, said Ordinary Track. And I thought, Ordinary Track? I said, I'm not ordinary. Come on. I'm not Fast Track with the crew, and the Fast Track people, the great crowd. I'm not ordinary. But the truth is, we're ordinary. We're ordinary. But. We don't want to admit it or go there. So, a different perspective, the importance of humility. So, I'm going to give you some principles about humility from this text. Number one is this. Again, humility is the correct assessment of God and self. I love the statement by Lewis in Mere Christianity. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's it. Humility is feasting on the greatness of Christ. Humility is understanding the goodness and the glory of the Lord. There's a quote in the worship guide from a guy named Dane Norton, a wonderful book called Gentle and Lowly, and talks about the all-sufficient, ongoing, unrelenting love of Christ for his own, that Jesus loves his people. And he says that is manifested in part by the fact that Jesus is praying right now for his people. And when I read that, I thought about a passage that I read when I was first a believer, and I just stopped and I thought, can this really be true? And it's in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and it says this in verse 24 and 25, that it says that he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues in it forever. He's not a priest that lives and dies. He lives forever. And it says this, consequently, he is able to save forever or to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. Blows my mind that right now the living Christ is in heaven praying for his people. It's unrelenting. It's glorious. So I assess the greatness of God and I assess my need, the need of people. So you don't call attention to yourself, you call attention to him. There's an old commentary on Matthew 5 that made this comment. I've thought about it a lot. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the comment was this. When you want to shine, hide. When you want to hide, shine. Explain. When you want to hide, pull back, not express your faith, not stand up for people that are being vilified, not speaking the right thing. You want to pull back to be part of the accepted crowd. It says, shine. Speak it out. You're standing at the water cooler. It's fun Monday morning. Someone makes a comment about, I don't get these people that say Jesus is the only way to be saved. They say, that's a hard issue, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I don't know how else to deal with that. Or somebody's downgrading somebody and they say, well, we shouldn't say things like that. So it's easy to pull back. When you want to pull back, go out. But when you want to be seen, pull back. It's called modesty. And I'll tell you, I am not against media. I love media in many ways. But I'm very concerned that our infatuation with things like Facebook, just name one thing, can be very destructive. Very destructive, because it's all about me. I used to cringe years ago when you get the standard Christmas letter from a family that knew no sin. They just had the most perfect life, perfect year in the world of mankind, and their kids were all wonderful, and the wife was getting better looking every year, and the husband was just a winner, and you're so fortunate that you're on our mailing list. Merry Christmas. It just made me cringe. I feel that Facebook is that 365. Nobody posts a picture of them looking stupid. Well, maybe they do, but they shouldn't. Nobody says, man, we've had a terrible week. Just be very careful. We live in a very self-infatuated time. Now, I'm going to push you on this. And some of you won't agree with this, but just hang in there. There's something called the Savoy Declaration, written in 1560. It's a wonderful statement of faith. But I'm going to just read part of section 5. Listen to this. I just think this is something to really think about. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave us for a season, his own children, to many temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to allow them to discover afresh the hidden strength of indwelling sin, that they may be humbled and show them their need for sustaining grace. Now think about this. This confession says there are times when God will not abandon us, but allow us, he'll pull back the curtain and let us see where we could go apart from grace. And in our brokenness, we run harder to Christ. We see where pride could take us, or anger unchecked could take us, or lust unchecked could take us, or gluttony unchecked could take us. And we cry out, Almighty God, have mercy on me. And we say with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Do you get it? So when you go through a difficult time, sometimes often of your own choosing, and God pulls back the curtain and says, this is where you could go. Get on your knees and say, God, have mercy on me. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay. Number two, this reality of humility as we fight against the roaring lion is lived out in the context of community. It says here, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. All of you. And then he says later, he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. So he talks about community. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And I think this is vitally important because, listen, community is really hard. It's glorious, but it's really hard. Relationships are really, really hard and glorious. I mean, it's part of life. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We listen to one another. We listen, we observe, we acknowledge our need. It's just our community's hard. Marriage is glorious and it's hard. Somebody said that when somebody gets married, they sing to God be the glory, great things he has done. And a few years later, they sing the spiritual, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And there's some truth to that. Marriage is just hard. Being a child can be very hard when your parents are not perfect. I mean, sometimes you have the thought, boy, I had great parents. But anyway, sometimes you think, I hope I'm adopted because I don't want to be like him or her. Being a parent can be hard, and you think, maybe we got the wrong baby at the hospital. This is not working out the way it should. I mean, it's just hard. Being a brother or sister, it's filled with ups and downs, and the way you handle the downs or the ups is you clothe yourselves with humility. You say, I don't have it all together. I don't expect you to have it all together. There's a wonderful concept, a teaching we have here called Reengage. This is get inside your own hula hoop, which means deal with your stuff. Deal with your stuff. It's lived in the context of our relationship. Thirdly, we understand this searing principle. God opposes the proud, but pours his empowering, anointing grace on people that are humble, people that are teachable, people that listen, people that call attention to Christ, not themselves. Fourthly, the practical way we show humility, listen, we cast our anxieties upon him, knowing this, he cares for us. It's just a simple statement. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. A person is anxious and fretting and fuming and thinks that they have to have it all together. They've got to have all the answers. They've got to do this. They've got to do that. They're not walking in humility. A humble person says, I don't understand everything. I don't get it all. I don't have it all together, but I'm trusting the one who cares for me. I go to sleep at night and I say, God, the world is in your hands. I wake up in the morning and I pray, give me this day my daily bread. If you're a worrier, fumer, fussings, frettings, repent and trust the Lord. Number five, as we do these things, we will be sober and alert. Sober and alert. It says, be sober-minded and watchful because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We should be watchful and sober-minded, realizing the people that come behind us are going to be influenced by us, and we're influencing people right now. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. There's a battle in the heavenlies going on around us. This past Monday, I spent a lot of time thinking about the 22nd anniversary of Patriots Day, 9/11, 2001. And as I thought about it, I thought about all the young people I knew. If you're under the age of 28, 29, you have no remembrance of 9/11, 2001. I can tell you right now where I was sitting, who I was with, and what I did that whole day, catastrophic day, when 2,977 Americans lost their lives in New York, a farm field in Pennsylvania, and at the Pentagon. And as I thought about that, I thought about another day of remembrance, December the 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor. I've been reading a book on Pearl Harbor, so I was in my mind, and on that day, 2,403 Americans died, 1,177 alone on the USS Arizona. As President Roosevelt said, a day that will live in infamy. And as I've read about Pearl Harbor, there was no negligence, but there was miscommunication and misunderstanding. I'll give you an example. There were two privates on an outer island working with a radar system that depicted or caught incoming aircraft. And so these two guys hadn't been fully trained, and the lieutenant who was in command had not been fully trained. These two men radioed to the lieutenant and said, we see a mass of aircraft coming in on our radar. What do we do? And the lieutenant says, oh, I've been alerted that there are aircraft coming in from the West Coast. I'm sure it's them. And so they let it go. He didn't raise the alert. He didn't call anybody to order. So what they didn't tell him was that the radar showed that there were at least 50 aircraft. They didn't tell him that. What he did not tell them is there are going to be 12 bombers, 12 coming in from the West Coast. So they didn't give that detail. There were 185 Japanese fighter planes coming in on the first wave to bomb Pearl Harbor. Miscommunication, misunderstanding. And as I thought about that, I thought, It's easy to miscommunicate and misunderstand. We need to be crystal clear about what God says and what we're to do. We don't need to leave out details. We don't need to skip over things, but we need to know. So what I'm saying is this. One way we fight off darkness and the forces of darkness that are so real and that take our life and energy and destroy people is we say with the Apostle Paul, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I recognize my need and I run to the Savior daily, I'm strong. When I start marching to the drumbeat of our culture and say, I've got all together, I'm omnicompetent, I'm great, I'm wonderful, I don't need a thing, you die. You die, you crash and burn. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clear instruction that tells us that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, help us to daily say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Almighty Triune God. Come, Holy Spirit, bring your fresh anointing grace. Lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, God, use us, I pray. Please wean us from the culture of me-ism and selfhood. And let us be people who feast on the greatness of Christ. May we live accordingly, I pray, Lord. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.